right now to open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Now, last week, we spent the whole time talking about verses 1 and 2. And verses 1 and 2, Paul talks about some things that need to be done. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm attempting to avoid the cliches that you heard preached a million times about those verses. I would just, however, say, if you would like to study those two verses in particular, we spent the whole hour on them last time. You go to the website, discerningthetimespublishing.com, and you can podcast that lesson and listen to it at your leisure. Meanwhile, what I want to say this evening at the outset is, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says what needs to be done, and then, beginning in verse 3, he tells us how to do it. And so we move into practicality with Paul as we come to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. I say, through the grace that is given unto me. If you're going to get anything done, it's going to be by grace through faith. Faith having the object of God's perfectly preserved word, our King James Bible, through the grace that is given unto me. He says this to every man that is among you. And so you want to get this right about the transforming and being renewed in your mind. You want to get that right about moving away from conformation with the world. Verse 3 gives us how. And that is, it's about ourselves, and it's about reckoning ourselves indeed dead, Romans chapter 6, verse 11, as he instructed us six chapters previously. He says to every man that is among you, get over yourself. Put the ego aside. It's not about you. Don't think of yourself, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. We have the word, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, working effectually in us. And so, what this is all about is not about us. It's about God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. It's about the Word, yes, the incarnate Word, but also, yes, His perfectly inspired and preserved Word as we study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing. We don't rightly divide the commentaries. We don't rightly divide different people's opinions. And one of the first things we need to do in the Galatians 2:20 spirit is to think of ourselves no more highly than we ought to. You know, we have in our country now a lot of positive self-affirmation psychobabble, a lot of narcissism, particularly pointed at young people and boys and girls. Two and two, well, it's not seven, but you know, if you're sincere and you really did your best, well, that's okay that you think two and two is seven. No, it's not okay. There's right, there's wrong. There's that which is accurate, there is that which is error-filled. And so we should not think of ourselves more highly. Now, I would say this to you, as who you were in the first Adam, that has been changed. And who are you now? You are in the last Adam. You are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you think about who you are now in Christ, you are part of that living sacrifice, the church, the body of Christ. We are to think soberly. I don't believe that intends you to be somber, but sober. And there's a difference. Sober, you don't engage in that which is foolish. You don't engage in self-destructive behavior. Wasn't it sad that here you've got, how old was he, 28, the reliever for the Cardinals that used to pitch for the Reds, Josh Hancock, he's dead as a brick. And why? Well, he got drunk two nights before and had an accident and didn't learn from that, and he went out and did it again. And he had a blood alcohol level that was twice the legal limit. He's driving in a rented car, and boom, next thing you know, he's dead. And so people engage in self-destructive behavior. They're not thinking soberly. And you and I, we should have that orientation. Now, I've got a sense of humor. Some would say it's kind of a strange sense of humor. And if you said that, you wouldn't be the first and probably not the last either. It's, however, it's ensconced in me. It's part of me and my personality, just as is your sense of humor, part of your personality. And while we can have a sense of humor, and while we can enjoy living and enjoy life, guess what? We are not foolish. We are not foolhardy. And so we think soberly according as every man has dealt with us. Now, the transformed thinking is also something that the Apostle Paul deals with and refers to, that our service with each other as members of the church, the body of Christ, and as servants to our Savior is not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. May I respectfully submit to you, we should not have a Christian celebrity system, and that it is just wrong-headed. Now, there are going to be elders who are worthy of having a big audience, and because they've got something to say. And there are people who they preach and teach and they couldn't draw flies, and you know, the biggest room they need for their messages is probably to rent a porta potty, get a two-holer, and that takes care of the whole congregation. But there are going to be people who are capable teachers and capable speakers that will amass audiences and get a lot of people listening and a lot of people are paying attention to what they've got to say, but they're not anything more than an elder. They're not anything more than a teacher. They are not to be celebrated. They are as much a member of the body of Christ as are you. And when you lift them up, that just by definition can tend to put you down. And that is something that I would have you not to do. Because there are things that you can do that others can't. There are people that will listen to you that wouldn't listen to the so-called celebrity Christian. And so don't denigrate yourself. You are a member of the body of Christ. So the flip side of that, of course, is what Paul is after in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And the problem that most people have is not a self-denigration, but rather a self-aggrandizement. And so Paul says we should not think of ourselves more highly. You know what I brought to the transaction of salvation? I brought a need. I brought a sin debt. I brought a life that was lived serving the Almighty Buck rather than the Almighty God. I did not bring anything commendable to the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God brought everything commendable to me. And that, I think, is a right view, a right orientation. It's not, well, I asked Jesus into my heart, and I made Jesus Lord of my life, and I love the Lord, and I get tired of hearing the I word. And testimony that begins with the I word, well, that's a problem, because we are hid. We're gone, Colossians 3:3. We are hid, and it's not about us, Galatians 2:20, any longer. So, the difficulty of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when Paul tells us what to do, is very greatly helped when you come to verse 3, when Paul gives us a line on how to do what he told us we need to do. And so see that then in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. When Paul sets the high standard of service there in verses 1 and 2, and you look at that and you say, wow, that's pretty tough. How do we present ourselves that living sacrifice? How do we conform? How do we transform? How do we get this right? The first thing he tells us is to think of ourselves in the light of what Scripture has to say and get ourselves away from having eye trouble. And again, in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 12, Let's look there just very quickly as a verse to reinforce what Paul is teaching us. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. It's about His truth. It's about right doctrine, rightly divided. That's what it's about. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You're not to hold a grudge. You're to move on. Now, there is a difference between forgiving someone and handing him the car keys so they can do it again. There is a difference, and you can, by your mental understanding of what forgiveness is, forgive someone without reinvesting trust in that someone. Now, what I'm getting at there is this. We have too many people in the grace movement, in my never-to-be-humble opinion, that tend to hold grudges. And that, you know, the doctrine is where the battle needs to be. And so I would encourage you along those lines. Never compromise doctrine. But if it's personal, get over it. And stand fast with the doctrine. And be willing to wage the fight, the good fight of faith, as is necessary when it comes to a doctrinal issue. But it's not about a person. It's not about a person's person. Now, again, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 is a very good verse right there. When Paul, in Romans chapter 12, in verse 3, says unto me, of course, this grace is unto Paul. And Romans 12, 3, through the grace that is given to me. Now, Dr. Ruckman makes a mess out of Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and out of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. And Dr. Ruckman says that what Paul is referring to in those verses is just that he got saved by grace through faith. Nothing about a dispensation. And then Dr. Ruckman is very sly and very clever. And he goes on a long diatribe, and if you've read his books, you know what I'm talking about how a dispensation is not a period of time. Well, he's right. It's God's dealing with people. It's not a period of time. It's how God deals with people. And the change in God's dealing with people is given by Christ to Paul. And so when I read in Romans 12, verse 3, through the grace that is given unto me, that's not the same as Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's not the same as when Peter writes in 1 Peter to gird up your loins as you wait for the grace that comes at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is referring to here is we now are not operating according to a law principle. Now we are operating according to a grace principle. And so get away from covenant thinking. Why do you suppose the first thing Paul tells you is don't think of yourself more highly than you ought? Because we want to present ourselves as something special so that God will bless us. If we've got covenant thinking, that's the baggage that we bring. And so Paul here is giving us sound instruction. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to think soberly. That, again, is not to be dour. That is not to be somber. But your orientation, you know, when I'm saying silly things on my radio broadcast and using funny music, and what I'm really attempting to do is sober. I'm trying to cut through the fog on a secular radio station where I've got a young man as my listener. That's the demographic. It's a sports station, and I'm trying to throw something into his wheelhouse so that I can connect with him and get him to think about things that he's avoided thinking about for a very long time. And so what I'm doing is very sober, and what I'm doing is very, I would say, an important thing that I do during the course of any given week, and I count it a privilege to be able to do so. Yet, we are not morose. We are not people that are looking for a monastery to sit somewhere and contemplate our belly button. The other side, and let me say this too, there's something real, real wrong when preaching and teaching gets so far removed from a normal speech pattern and from how people talk in polite society, I would emphasize, but there's something wrong with it when it becomes affected. And the affectation that you hear in what is defined by speech teachers as ministerial tone, that's not a good thing either. What we need to do is thank God for who He has now made us in Christ Jesus and spend the rest of our life endeavoring to make a difference for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's our orientation. That's what we need to do. And that's what Romans chapter 12, verse 3, according as God has dealt to every man. Now, you've got and I've got this measure of faith. I don't read that verse to say that you've got 40 parts per million and I've got 10 parts per million and Sister Carol, she's got 100 parts per million, that everybody gets a different measure. God has dealt to all of us. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. You've got as much Bible as I do and I've got as much Bible as you do. I don't have extra, you don't have extra, and we can all study so that the word works effectually in us. And so then, in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, I'm not going to say, well, he's got a lot of faith and he's got a little faith. Well, you may not be operating according to faith because the word is not strong in your inner man and your inner man is immature and all of that. I understand that. But don't put a glass ceiling on yourself because of Romans chapter 12, verse 3. God didn't give me enough. Baloney. You have as much opportunity, you have as much privilege, you have as much of the presence to be able to operate as a member of the church, the body of Christ, as anybody else in the room, and don't let anybody take that away from you. Now, when we move on to verse 4 in Romans chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. There's things I can't do, there's things you can't do. So if we're going to work together, you do the things that I can't do, and I'll do the things that you can't do, assuming that we complement each other. Hey, we got a thing going. And that then tells me that there's no big I's, no little U's. Every one of us is a member in particular. We have many members in one body. I can remember saying, I haven't said it in a while, but I can remember saying that I know what part of the body of Christ I am. I am a foot. And it's my job to encourage people with a little kick in their derriere, preaching, exhortation. And so that seemed to be something that was good for me to do. And we have many members in one body. You know, there are people who are just shy, quiet, and yet were they not doing the giving that they're doing and supporting ministries that they're supporting, there'd be ministries that would be floundering and have no hope of accomplishing much of anything because of financial constraints. Now, the fact that those folks are shy, those folks are quiet, those folks are not troublemakers, nor are they obstreperous, guess what? They are operating successfully as a member of the church, the body of Christ, doing that which they can do. There are men who can preach and cannot teach. There are men who can teach and cannot preach. There are men who don't know the difference and fail at both. And so, different members of one body. And by the way, verse 5 is similar. Now, get this illustration as Paul is talking about a physical body. Paul is talking about something we all can relate to. We, being many, are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. Do you remember another place in Paul's writings where Paul spends a good deal of time talking about different parts of one body? Can you recall another place in Paul's writings where he talks about hey, here's a hand, here's a foot, here's an ear. Do you remember where that is? Let's go there. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 12. Let's start at verse 12. Paul is talking about the body being one and hath many members. Now, brothers and sisters, right here, I'm wanting to introduce what I think is the most important teaching point in tonight's lesson. There are lots of other points, but it seems to me that this one, if you get this one and take this one away with you, you're going to have something. And my point is this. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, you see where we are talking about one body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and on, you see where we are talking about one body. Back away and see where we are. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, that's where we are. We are not in Paul's most clear writings. We are yet and still in the Corinthian mindset time frame, where you've got, in addition to the church, the body of Christ, you still got the little flock going on. You still got tongue-talking signs and wonders going on. And so in Romans 12, in verse 5, Paul identifies one body. That is the same kind of conversation that he's having in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12. And here's why that's important. Here's why this becomes the most salient teaching point in tonight's lesson. Because where Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians about the one body and us all being members one of another, what does he also talk about in that immediate time frame? What is the focus in that section in 1 Corinthians? Answer, gifts. And notice now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, God has set some in the church, and now I've got me a list. And you see it includes miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. You see that. You know where you are in 1 Corinthians 12. You're in transition. You're in, may I say, as Pastor Stam defines it, early Paul. You are where Paul still has the provocateur message to unsaved Israel. Paul does not build upon Peter's foundation. He takes care not to build on another man's foundation. But when you see Paul going to tabernacles, when you see Paul going to temples, he's doing it to get unsaved Israel and to provoke them. Now, notice now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12, you've got a body part discussion, eyes and ears and all of that. And that is immediately followed by God setting these body parts by gifting them. See that. Now, go back to Romans chapter 12 and see it there. Because Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, they are paired. They should be cross-referred one to another. Then, in Romans chapter 12, when I have dealt with the issue in verses 4 and 5 about the body, guess what? Just as in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he starts in verse 12 talking about the body, by the time I get down to verse 28 in 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about gifts. Look what he does in Romans 12. Aha! He got done talking about the body, verses 4 and 5. What's he talking about now? The gifts. Look at those gifts. Wow! They're a whole lot like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. Now, here's why this becomes so important. You, as Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers of your King James Bible, you know how to handle 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Yet, I think sometimes in handling it, it's mishandled, but you know what you're going to say about that being early Paul, Paul in transition, Israel still present, signs are for Israel, and so there's still that present activity, and Paul engages in it. Paul talks more in tongues than y'all, he said. And so then, in Romans 12, when you come to the gifts, what I'm saying to you is, if you're trying to apply those today, you are really confusing your people. I know it's Romans, and I know how people teach Romans, and I know what Pastor Stam does with Romans chapter 12. I've read it. But look now, the gifts differing in Romans 12:6, it's the same setting as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. Gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Where have I heard that kind of language before about this measure of grace being given? Where have I heard of that? Well, I heard that in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Wow, look what I'm looking at. I'm looking at a tremendous similarity between Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Now, you know better than to pick and choose from the list in Romans 12. Why is it you don't know that you should not pick and choose in Romans chapter 12? You know better than to pick and choose. Let me say it right. You know better than to pick and choose from the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but there are many grace people who attempt to pick and choose from the list of gifts in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. I hope I did not miscommunicate and that you understood what I'm trying to say. Now, if you give me, and just cut me slack for a couple of minutes here, if you give me that Romans 12 corresponds, could be cross-referred to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, then you're ready to see the next two things. If you'll give me the benefit of the doubt, and if you'll say, yeah, Romans 12 sure looks a whole lot like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'll give me that, if you'll give me the benefit of the doubt there, and just stick with me for a little while, then we see something that I think clarifies two very big issues. In Ephesians chapter 4, look what I've got. I've got the giving of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Ephesians 4:11, I've got a restatement of Romans chapter 12, verse 6. In Ephesians 4:11, I've got a restatement of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. See that. I need for you to see that. Now, Ephesians 4:11 is not early Paul. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul's had time. Paul's had subsequent visits from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, in Ephesians 4:11, now watch every word carefully. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till, T-I-L-L tells me, there is a line in the sand. When we get to the till time, then no more gifting. The gifting, and you know what people do? Well, they say the gifting of Ephesians 4:11, that's only the last two offices are still in place, maybe three. And so they'll split the verse in half and claim half of it. No, that's not how you handle 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's not how you handle Romans chapter 12. Till tells you, hey, there's an end to it. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness in Christ. Everybody in this room is at a different level of understanding, a different level of spiritual maturity, no question about that. However, the unity of the faith, the knowledge imparted of the Son of God to create this perfect man, this body of Christ, that's in place. And so I'm going to say to you that the till in Ephesians 4:13 is the line drawn, and that is going to be that which is perfect has come. That, then, is the better answer to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That, then, is the better answer to 1 Corinthians 13 and 14. If you make that which is perfect the Bible, you are historically wrong, and doctrinally, you're on shaky ground. There was no such thing as a Bible, a codex in one book. It didn't happen in Ephesians chapter 4. It didn't happen in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It hadn't yet happened. Further, if you make that which is perfect the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have to maintain tongues, signs, and wonders. Now, what Pastor Stam does in his commentary is he make that which is perfect the completion of the Bible, which is actually hilarious since he doesn't believe anybody has a Bible. So, apparently for about 30 seconds back there in the first century, there was a Bible. And what I'm going to say to you is that what you're looking at, that which is perfect, is defined in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. The perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, you don't think you're perfect, and I don't think I'm perfect. I'm married. I've got a wife who can explain my imperfections to you and to me both. However, judicially, by imputation, the perfect man, God is going to, by Paul's gospel, present us perfect in Christ Jesus. So that which is perfect of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is going to be the revelation of the mystery, and then that is the till time of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13, till we come, that's the till time. So the gifting of Ephesians chapter 4 verses 12 and 13 is time past. And we don't come to this list in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, and pick the ones that suit us. I've heard a lot of people say that, oh, yes, we have pastors and teachers, and they're a gift. No, they study, and they learn how to do what they do. And so it's not a supernatural Holy Ghost gifting as it had been. We then would be wrong to pick a couple of items from the list in Ephesians chapter 4 and pretend as if we were teaching the verse correctly and go through the verse. You know, we're in Paul's mature book of Ephesians where he's giving practical information, and we're as bad as any Pentecostal or charismatic. Well, I'm only going to go with half that verse. I don't like the first half. There aren't any apostles. There aren't any prophets. And meanwhile, we still have pastors and teachers. So we split the verse in half and pretend like we know what we're doing. Well, we don't. The cross-reference to 1 Corinthians 12, 28, and the gifting is Romans 12, 6, and the gifting, and that has an end line which is drawn and shown in Ephesians 4, verse 13, and we get the identification of that which is perfect that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is defined in Ephesians 4, 13. Now, I think if you'll let that one percolate for a while, that will be the most important part of this lesson. That will be the salient point. And when if I'm right and you see that and that sinks in, that will cure so many problems for you. It will cure problems in the book of Romans for you. You've already, I think, handled with some level of adeptness. Is that a word? That the issues in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you know how to broad brush that at least, then when you see where Ephesians 4 verse 13 goes, Ephesians 4 verse 11 goes, wow, then all of a sudden, now you don't have to strive. And here's what's neat and what's great. You don't have to strive with Ephesians 4:11 anymore. You don't have to make excuses for half the verse. You've got it covered. You've got it handled. You are not saying things to defend your position that are historically and doctrinally inaccurate. You've got your act together. And so that's what I'm trying to say is this evening's most salient point and most needful thing for you to get and take from this lesson. So, don't say, well, he's gifted. No, he's a product of studying. He's a product of being a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. All right. Now, I think that that does two things. One is, it gives you the better answer to that which is perfect has come. And you found it in the Bible of all places. Think about that. You found it in the Bible. And secondly, that also handles the issue of Romans 12 and Ephesians 4:11, where you don't start playing hopscotch and take part of a verse and reject part of a verse. So there you see then that what you've got is a right teaching. Joel in Christ, he's proud knowing nothing. Thank you. I love you too, brother, and thank God for joining us this evening. Christ died for your sins. He was buried, rose again the third day with victory over death, hell, and the grave. And I know your cleverness with the verse, attending to be unkind. I'm not going to let you do that. Let's be kind, tender-hearted, loving one another, as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 32. All right. Now, having dealt with that, he's proud knowing nothing, doting on questions, strife of words. You know, when you are mid-Acts Pauline dispensational, you're going to get attacked. You just are. And the guy sitting on a bar stool, smoking a cheroot with a Budweiser, he's not mad at you. The ones that are mad at you are the unsaved religious people who are trusting their own behavioral modification to get them to heaven. They're the ones that are mad at you. And so, you know, that's just how it is. Be sweet to him and look, he's gone. Now, in verse 7 in Romans chapter 12, we see this business continuing. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. And he gives a list of things that need to be done. Now, I'm not looking for a Holy Ghost gifting whereby these things take place. But let's spend a minute or two looking at the list. I really do think that tonight's lesson dealing with Romans 12:6 compared to 1 Corinthians 12:28 compared to Ephesians 4:11-13 is a teaching point that will solidify your foundation in grace understanding and help you with a lot of verses that can take you to places that you really don't want to go, but maybe you didn't know how to avoid going there, and you had to chop up the verses, and then that's a losing position to take when you have to chop up the verses and can't take them in their context. I believe the teaching that you've heard in the last 15 or 20 minutes is something that can, for some of you at least, maybe all of you, some of you, restore those sections of scriptures so that you don't have to parse any of them, you don't have to avoid any of them, and gives you a more solid response than you might have had up till now. Now, attempting to move on, there are some other teaching points, and when we see that we're all different people, that's important. And I'm not interested in prophesying And I know that I can tell people they're going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell, and you could, you know, fudge that and say, well, he's making a prophecy. I cannot judge a person's heart. I cannot judge a person's soul. But when a person doesn't know what the gospel of the grace of God is, I'm going to work on the premise that they haven't trusted what they don't know. How does one trust what he doesn't know? And if the gospel of the grace of God is the power of God unto salvation, Acts 20:24, Romans 1:16, 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18, if the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, why would I want to think that somebody is saved if they don't know what the gospel of the grace of God is? How can they trust what they don't know? I think that's a good question. How can they trust what they don't know? So that gives me then the opportunity to minister to them and to give them the gospel of the grace of God. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 7, there is a difference between teaching and preaching and ministering. Ministering, you know, there's times when you do things that minister grace that you don't even open your mouth. I can remember being on my knees in a hospital room holding a lady's hand. I'm holding her left hand. No, I'm holding her right hand. Her left hand is in her husband's hand, and her husband dies. And we watch the last heartbeat from her husband go across the monitor in his hospital room. That last blip. There's not going to be any more blips. There went the last one. And she's holding his hand, and I'm holding her hand. Wow. Nobody needed to say a thing. We knew where he went. We were there for each other. We're smiling through the tears. We're grateful that he's home with his Lord. And, you know, there's ministry times when, remember, Paul says, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. And so there's ministry times where, you know, a word fitly spoken, there's times when somebody, they just got home from the hospital and the husband's trying to take care of the wife and somebody comes over with a covered dish. Food that the husband doesn't have to fix and dishes he does. There's a lot of things that we can do when we purpose in our heart and engage in Christ-like love one toward another. Now, teaching is the installation of doctrine. A lot of young men don't know this. Preaching is the stirring up of doctrine that has already been installed toward a result, toward doing something with it. So you can preach and nothing happen because there's been no prior teaching, no installation of doctrine. Sometimes you get up to preach and you look at the people and they're on the moon. They're not with you at all, because what you are trying to stir up is something they don't have resident in their inner man. And so teaching is antecedent to preaching. You need to be established. You need to learn the material. And teaching is the installation of the doctrine. Preaching is the stirring up of it toward a desired purpose, a desired result. Preaching and teaching are different. They sound different. They look different. They're not the same. They have different goals. They have different objectives. You know that you've heard this if you study the Dispensational Bible Institute material free on the website. You know this. You've got that. And that's important, because without the installation of doctrine, you will never have a preaching ministry, and because there won't be anything to stir up. Now, again, verse 8 in Romans chapter 12, and we're getting down toward the end of the lesson. Exhortation is a word we don't hear much anymore. We call it preaching. He that exhorteth. When you exhort somebody, you're not whispering. When you exhort somebody, you're not wimpy. You're not all shy and timorous. When you exhort, when John Wesley did his preaching, he called himself an exhorter. And he would find a place generally outdoors because his church had rejected him. And he, because he got saved, you know, kind of like a lot of churches today, they're all for you as long as you're religious, but let you get saved and they don't want you anymore. He got saved, and he's exhorting people. He is stirring them up. And the point of that, as he does it, is to get people's attention and stir up what they're taking for granted, stir up what is resident in them. You know, we saved people tend to get blasé. We tend to take for granted what the world needs, and we've got it. And we act as if, most of us, that there's no such place as hell. We act as if, most of us, as if there's no such thing as eternity. And our soul consciousness and our gospel orientation, we just are dozing off. We're just asleep. And so we need to be awakened. And that's what the exhortation is intended to do. Now, in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, there's also giving with simplicity. Giving with simplicity, I'm going to say very simply, there are Pauline principles in giving that you purpose in your own heart, and you give as you have purposed in your heart, not of necessity. You don't give of necessity. You give because you want to. Now, that principle, that concept in Pauline grace giving is extremely important. That importance that I would associate with that is your giving. Now, you're not going to like this, some of you, and some of you are going to probably resent this, but listen to me anyhow. Your giving is a pretty good taker of your heart's temperature. Note now, from whence do you purpose your giving? What is the orientation? What is the center of your giving? You purpose it where? In your heart. So, if you've got a grudge about giving, I'm tired, all I talk about money, 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 don't want to give no more money, no more money, more money, show me the money, show me the money, I'm sick, you know, if that's where you are, then take your wife out to dinner and buy her a new hat. The last thing anybody ever ought to ask you for is to give to support a ministry, because your heart's not right. And if you give of necessity, well, if I don't give, God's going to whoop the tire out of me, and I'm going to wind up going out to my brand new Lexus that's going to have two flat tires, and there ain't nothing in the trunk but one of those stupid donuts. If you give because you're trying to be a deal maker and covenant thinking and all of that, that's just wrong. So notice now, we've got here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. See that word cheerful? Can we please go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 8, and look at the last word in Romans chapter 12, verse 8? By the way, am I in Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 9, 7? And where am I now? I'm in Romans 12, 8. Do you see the pairing of Corinthians and Romans? Do you see the time frame? That will forever help you with the book of Romans. That will forever help you with rightly dividing in the book of Romans. It has been taught on such a simplistic, sophomoric level that, oh, Romans to Philemon, it's all for me. Good night. You're headed for shipwreck. You need to be more sophisticated, more nuanced, more understanding than that. Notice now, Romans 12:8, see cheerfulness? See cheerfulness? That's real close, Amos. It's there. It's not early Acts, but it ain't late Acts either, and it certainly isn't when Paul has got the fullness of understanding as he does in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and such passages as 1st, 2nd Timothy and Philemon. Okay, now, you see the last word in Romans chapter 12, verse 8? You see what it is? It's cheerfulness. What's he talking about in Romans chapter 12? He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, jump to the end, with cheerfulness. So, your giving, it's merciful. Your giving, you're careful. If I would never, I'll tell you about me, and then you make your own decision. I would never write a check if I didn't know where it was going. And by that, I don't mean a post office box. I don't mean a ministry. I want to know how the money's going to be spent. I would like some level of knowledge and understanding. I am not interested in financing somebody's trip to some Bible conference somewhere. I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in helping the church buy a new minibus. As far as I'm concerned, they can drive an old minibus. Maybe that's not my business. Maybe that's their business. I'm interested very simply in ministries that are oriented toward getting the gospel out with clarity and teaching saved people how to handle the Bible so they can nourish themselves with God's Word. And so that's when I write checks, it's going to be to those kinds of places and those kinds of organizations. And I'm jolly well going to know that the money invested is headed for the aspect of ministry intended. Now, I got a $300 check just the other day, and the person wrote on it, "Use for your discretion." Well, okay, I understand that, and I appreciate that you respect my decision-making, and I take it that that's what you've done. Meanwhile, I'm very, very careful that it's not going to be about anything of a personal nature. It's not going to buy me a new hat. It's just not going to do that. So the orientation in giving that you see in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, and some of the principles, they're very similar to the types of things that Paul talks about also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And what we've got going on again now is a logical progression of thinking from our apostle, and we're seeing it in the mid-Acts period in early Pauline ministry, and I think Acts 17, that's a pretty good estimate of where we are. We are clearly in a time of similarity between 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12. Now, when you get your grippers on that and you see that, that is a tremendous help in dealing with some of these verses. The orientation that we have of teaching and exhorting, that's a proper orientation. I shouldn't need to say this, but preaching, teaching, and exhortation, teaching and exhortation, to use the Bible words, I'm going to add, of course, that Paul favors psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that teach us, that edify us. Teaching and exhortation. We're not talking about drama. We're not talking about performance cantatas. We're not talking about taking some people and putting them in the front of the auditorium and hanging robes on them. We're not talking about fancy lighting, multimedia presentations. We're talking about the deliverance of the most important item we have in our inventory, which is the Word of God that works effectually in the believer. That's our job. We're to deliver that. Now, I'm continually amazed at where we are. You all know who Jimi Hendrix is. You all know that one of his iconic songs is Purple Haze. Jimi Hendrix, Purple Haze. Rick Warren opened a church service in front of 20,000 people singing Purple Haze. When he got done, he said, "I've always wanted to do that." It's past being embarrassing. It's past understanding. It's crackers. It's bonkers. That is so fine. And I couldn't get 20,000 people together if I set my hair on fire. Well, let me think of something else. I don't have any hair to set on fire. Wow. I'm envious of his crowd. I'm envious of his opportunity. But I can jolly well tell you that by the time I got done teaching and by the time I got done exhorting, I'd be right back to the same size crowd I usually have, and I would run off 19,500 of them just that quick. And, you know, that's sad. That's where we are. See the orientation. And by the way, in the Dispensational Bible Institute, which is free on the website, I give you an awfully good lesson from the book of Nehemiah about the elements of pulpit ministry. And, you know, that's one that we should refresh ourselves on every once in a while. All right. Yeah, seeker-sensitive service when there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. So, yeah, amen, amen, amen. Well, the issue then that I've attempted to conclude with here in this section on Romans chapter 12 in the first 8 verses is see where we are. Where we are? We're the same place we are when we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are the same place we are when we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We are in Paul early, Paul transition, Paul while there's still a little flock, Paul while there's still signs and wonders. When we recognize that and we draw the line on that based on Ephesians 4:13, then we have definition for that which is perfect. That is better than any answer that you can read in any book that I know of, and handle the verses without emasculating Ephesians 4:11, without emasculating Romans 12, verse 6. That, it seems to me, was worth the price of admission. We'll be passing a hat here shortly. All right? All right. So, we've gotten down through verse 8. In your outline, if you get the outline, there is information giving you definition of some terms and some other Bible verses, and that's material that teach pretty well as a lesson, as a matter of fact. But meanwhile, I've concluded our lesson for this evening. And I want to thank you all very much.